I want to ask you to turn with me this morning to the book of Colossians. We're going to start in chapter number 3. Father, we bow before you this morning to thank you for the privilege to be here and to preach this morning. Lord, you gave me a promise that I am receiving this morning. You said that we could come to the throne of grace boldly and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, I need your grace this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say what pleases you, and Lord, what the people need. God, I pray that no one would have their mind on me or on each other this morning, but I pray we'd put our hearts on Christ. And Lord, you'd teach us what you'd have us to know from these verses. Thank you that your word is almighty, all powerful. Thank you that your word searches us and reveals our hearts to us. And I pray, oh God, that you'd do that this morning, that ministry of the word would work in us. And Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, I pray, my God, that you would begin that work in their heart that shall never end. Lord, you are so good to save anybody. Lord, you're especially good that you saved me. I'm so glad that you saved me. Thank you. Lord, I pray now that you'd just help us, bring us together, bring our minds and hearts together, and you teach us, Lord. You be the teacher this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As someone who has suffered some of the physical battles that I have suffered, I readily understood what Brother Mack was talking about last night. And I am grateful that God is in control of the devil. One of the old Puritans, I believe, said that he was God's devil. There's a line of thinking that says that the devil's chained. One country boy said, if he is, he's chained to me. But I appreciate what Brother Mack is doing, dealing with this whole issue of the devil and the fact that he's under God's sovereignty. The devil has never posed the slightest danger to our God. There's never been a time when God trembled and thought, what am I going to do? This devil's loose. And the reason is because he's not loose. Amen? He's under God's control. God has purposes of glory and grace in allowing a devil. He has purposes for glory and grace in allowing the devil and allowing the rebellion that has taken place. He has purposes in that. I believe there's several aspects of this warfare that we're talking about, not just with the devil. I think there's the physical side of it. Many of the people that Jesus healed were afflicted by demons. I think we could probably get a lot longer, farther down the road with some of that if we understood that there are sometimes a demonic component to sickness But that's not what I want to deal with this morning. There is a spiritual aspect of the warfare that we are in that has more to do with an inward experience than just fighting demons out there somewhere. I agree with Brother Mack. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere to rebuke the devil or tells us to draw nigh to God, to be hid away in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 says, if ye didn't be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I've read those passages for years and years. And I have a Greek mindset. Most of us do. Roman, Greek, logical mindset. My wife says my mind's not too logical sometimes. But Greek, logical mindset. We want things in order. We want them set up so that we can go from 1, 2, 3, 4. But you understand that Paul had a Jewish mindset, a more Eastern mindset. And sometimes he didn't write things in the same order that we would like for him to have done that. And so as I studied this passage and have looked at it for years, what I want Paul to do is to say, seek those things which are above, and here are the 10 things that are above. But as I look at it, the first thing he says is, mortify therefore your members on the earth. And I'm saying, wait, Paul, wait. Tell me those things that I am supposed to seek that are above. Because you see, friends, my battle, my war, the one I'm in hand-to-hand contact with, in conflict with, is a spiritual war inside of me. It's not just standing against the devil and standing in Christ against the devil and demons. But I have flesh. And I have problems in my heart. Don't look too sanctimonious. You do too. I'm preaching to save people this morning now. And if you're saved, you understand that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There is conflict inside the child of God. When God saved us, He did not save our bodies, though there is that tremendous resurrection influence on our bodies. And one day they will be saved completely. But He left us here. He left us in this body that had been trained in the rudiments of the world, this body, this brain that had grooves in it that were habits from the world, and the devil had programmed us, if you will. The demons program us, and we're just born depraved. Somebody said we're born like a blank sheet. Oh, no. We're born wicked. We're born ungodly. We're born with a bent towards sin. And we sin just as soon as we can. And then God saves us. I remember clearly the night God saved me. I had been under deep, deep, deep conviction for about 15 minutes. Some people go under conviction for years, they say. I don't know how they stand it for years, but God brought me up to that pinnacle of faith where I turned from self and turned to Christ. He saved me that night, made a new creation out of me. And all of a sudden, there's a conflict where before there had been no conflict. Before I was under the commandment, and commands of Satan and sin and wickedness, and it was programmed into me, and there wasn't a conflict. You know, the greatest conflict as a teenager in my heart, the greatest conflict I had in my heart was living in such a way and being smart enough so that my mother and father wouldn't know the way I was really living. That was my greatest conflict. I didn't want them to find out about my sin. But sinning didn't bother me. And by the way, if sinning doesn't bother you, you're not saved. That's just plain as I know how to say it. If you're saved, sin bothers you. Now, you can be a really religious person and sin bother you and you still not be saved. But if you're saved, sin bothers you in a different way. It's no longer, I'm not measuring up. Now, it's, I've displeased my Father. It's completely different. So we have this war, this battle going on. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're constantly told that Christ is the answer for our needs in our hearts and in our lives. We are called on to seek Him, to cry out to Him, to come to the throne of grace boldly, find grace to help in time of need. Back in 1991, or I guess, when I was first told that I had kidney failure, I began to pray about it. I knew God could heal me. I got the elders of our church, the deacons, and the other guys that were leaders in the church to anoint me with oil and pray over me. We didn't have anything at the church at the moment but motor oil. Let me tell you, that can get in your eyes and it burns. God didn't heal me. But I can tell you where I was standing in the little pastorium that the church had built. I can take you to the room where I was standing where God spoke to my heart and He said to me, whatever you have to go through, I will give you grace to go through that. Jesus said, come to the throne of grace boldly, ask for help. There you will find grace to help in a time of need. He didn't say, I'll heal you when you come. He didn't say, I'll pay all your bills when you come. He said, I'll give you grace to help you in your situation. Sometimes the Lord wants to deliver us out of the situation so we can walk around and say, glory to God, God delivered me from that situation. There are other times whenever He wants to leave us in that situation and fill us with grace so we can walk around and say, glory to God, He's given me grace in this situation. He's a great God, and I kind of got the idea He knows what He's doing. We need to be looking away to Jesus. Our problem is we look to ourselves. We get our minds on ourselves. We get our minds on our own thoughts. I mean, just think about it just for a minute. I'm standing up here and all of you are looking at me. And all of you are thinking about what I'm thinking about you. And we're me-centered and you-centered. You see what I'm saying? We're self-centered. We've got our eyes on ourselves. You live in a world where everything relates to you. I mean, I'm going to go get a drink of water. That's why that fountain's out there for me to get a drink of water. They're fixing supper for us today, for me. I'm looking for a wife for me. I'm wanting me a car. As a matter of fact, in that Carolina dialogue that we use up in the Carolinas, we don't say, I'm going to go get a drink of water. We say, I'm going to go get me a drink of water. You ever heard that? Well, it's because we center on self all the time. And this is what was happening at the Colossian church. Paul had never been to this church. His heart was for them. If you read the very first part of this letter, you'll find that he's praying for them all the time. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love, we pray for you constantly. Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. He's concerned about this church. Now, they have a problem. There are teachers who've come in who are teaching them some deep spiritual truths. There's some teachers come in who are telling them some things that they claim will give them great knowledge and wisdom. There's some teachers who've come in who have told them that if they will do certain things and observe certain rituals and go through certain religious rites, that it will enhance their relationship with God. They'll get deeper with God if they will concentrate on themselves and think about what they're doing. And by the way, there's some spiritual things out there besides God you need to be in touch with. I know one cult that actually has names for angels. You know, we know a few names in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel, but I've never met Michael or Gabriel. I hope I have to wait till I get to glory before I meet Michael or Gabriel. I'm afraid it would scare me to death. But these guys have names for them, and they were leading the Colossian Christians away from the foundation of Christ onto some sort of mystical religious experience. And by the way, you can have all kinds of religious experiences and it not be of God. And Paul is simply exhorting them, look away to Jesus. If you're saved, actually since you're saved, since you're a child of God, look to those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, what is above? As I said, I wanted Paul to give me 10 things that are above that I could immediately look up to. The only problem is he's already given them to me. He's already told us what is above. If you look at chapter number 2 again, he tells them, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now let me ask you a question. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You don't have to answer me, but just think about it. Now I'm going to tell you how you received Him. You turned away from sin, self, to Christ alone. You trusted Him. His faith actually worked in you. That gift of faith came, and the faith of Christ, the faith that Christ lived as a man upon this earth, came into your heart, and you trusted God through Jesus Christ. As you learn the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. He says in chapter 2, verse number 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So I'm to look away from myself and to look to the fullness of God who sits on the throne bodily. Hallelujah, there is a man who sits on the throne in heaven bodily. The God-man sits in heaven bodily. He says, verse 10, you are complete in Him. If I seek those things which are above, I no longer seek my completeness in me, I seek my completeness in Him. I am complete in Him. Are any of you broken? You don't know it. We're all broken. We got parts missing. We got pieces of our spiritual life not there. So just as soon as I start trying to look at my completeness in myself, I'm discouraged. Throw up my hands. I can't be complete. Lord, I missed it over there. I didn't discern Your will there. Lord, I messed up over there. I am not complete. So I seek those things which are above. Where sits my completeness? My completeness sits on high. I'm reminded of the story of John Bunyan, who spent years struggling with salvation, trying to come to the place where he had assurance that he was child, God's child. And the way I remember this story, this might not be exactly right, but the way I remember this story, he was going across a field one day. And he was upset. He was crying out to God. He needed righteousness. He knew he needed righteousness. And he said, coming right out of heaven to his heart, were the words, "Thy righteousness is in heaven." I wonder if we've ever got a hold of that. My righteousness is not here walking around in this body. My righteousness is in heaven. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are made acceptable to God. The word justified there means declared righteous before God. My righteousness is in heaven, and my completeness is in heaven. Notice what else he says. In whom you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, my death is in heaven. Circumcision is a sign of putting off the old man. Death to the old man. Paul said, "I stand crucified with Christ." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know here in a few moments he's going to say, "Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth." And then he talks about sins. It's an accusative there. He's talking about mortify the members which are upon the earth with reference to fornication, uncleanness, and so forth. But listen to me closely this morning. In whom you were circumcised, your death to sin happened in Christ Jesus when He died on the cross. We believe in union with Christ. And union with Christ means, and as Paul says in several places, crucified with Him and raised with Him. And he puts it in the past tense. We were crucified with Him. We were raised with Him. And so, my old man was crucified with Christ. Now let me stop and see if I can get that straight. I'll probably make a mess of it, but I'm going to try to get it straight anyway. Until I was 18 years old, all I was the old man. When God saved me, everything I was up to that point, He crucified. And that old man was put away. And everything I would ever do out of the strength of that old man was crucified as well. I'm trying to tell you something that might help you. That old man was crucified, and the only person that really counts in me now is Christ in me. That's what Paul meant when he said to live, if for me to live is Christ. Christ lives in me. Now, just to get a little bit muddier, I feel like sometimes I'm stepping out into the water and it's really clear and then I walk around a little bit and it gets muddy. But listen to me closely. We know the old man is crucified. But when the old man was crucified, God did not crucify my personality. He did not. You see, I had years of problems running around trying to be Jonathan Edwards, and I wasn't disciplined enough, and I wanted to be Spurgeon, and I wasn't eloquent enough, and I wanted to be praying Hyde, and I wasn't spiritual enough, and I wanted to be somebody else because I wasn't satisfied with me. But God was satisfied with me. That's why I was conceived. That's why I was born of the family I was born of. That's why I had the daddy that I had and the mama that I had. That's why I walked this earth, is because God wanted one Michael Morrow to walk this earth. Now, there might be some more out there, but there's only one of me. And God did not crucify that personality. Quit trying to be somebody else. God made you for Himself. Be yourself. So when I look away from myself and everything I am and my abilities and my powers, and I look to Christ, I find there my fullness, I find my completeness, and it's all settled. It's already on the throne. I find that the old man has been dealt with. I find that I was buried with Him in baptism, verse 12, wherein you also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So I have died with Him and I have been raised with Him. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So my forgiveness is in heaven. Seek those things which are above. I need forgiveness. Oh, how can I even ever forgive myself? Oh, I've done such a bad thing. My forgiveness is already sitting on a throne in heaven. That's where my forgiveness is. How did He do that? How did God accomplish that? You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. How? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Every ordinance, every law of God that I broke, and every law of God I break, has already been nailed to the cross. Now I know people fear when you preach like that. They say, oh, you're giving folks liberty to sin. You're telling them that all their sins are already forgiven, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you, all your sins are already forgiven, and it does matter whether you sin or not. The reason it matters is not because God's going to unforgive you with that forgiveness that's already established. The reason it matters is because you want to walk in fellowship with God, and from your end of the bargain, you can't walk in fellowship with God and live in sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that if a man can get comfortable in sin and live in sin and not have any conflict about sin, he's not God's child anyway. And so, you being dead in sins, all the ordinances that were against me nailed to the cross, my forgiveness is there in heaven. It's a settled thing. And so instead of struggling with forgiveness, and God may make you do that for a while, but listen to me closely. The key is looking beyond yourself to the throne of God and who's sitting there. To the victorious, sovereign Jesus who's sitting on the throne. I was at a funeral home, back last fall. And in the funeral home, I don't know if y'all do it here or not, but the way we do it is everybody lines up and they walk around and view the coffin. Well, I was back about the middle in the line. There were some people sitting down here on the front row, and they looked straight at me, smiled, and waved. Well, I didn't know them. And so I'm standing there, and I've been caught in that trap before. And I'm wondering, are they waving at me or somebody behind me? And so I look around, and the people behind me seem pretty happy, but I couldn't tell whether they were responding or not. I didn't look around quick enough to see if they were waving back. So I finally got down in the line a little ways and got close to those people, and I just went over to them and I said, I'm not being unfriendly. I didn't know whether you were waving at me or the lady behind me, but hello. And she said, we were waving at the lady behind you. And it was okay. Do you know how you feel? Somebody waves and you wave back, and then you stand there and feel like a fool because you realize they weren't waving at you. She was looking beyond me to somebody else. Listen to me. In your Christian life, if you can't look beyond yourself to somebody else who sits on a throne in heaven, you will live in defeat. The Bible teaches that we are to seek those things which are above. And in seeking Christ above, we understand we're forgiven in Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to restore that fellowship that we have with Him and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can walk with Him in power and walk with Him in grace once again. I tell you, it's the only way to get through this thing if you want to have any joy, and the joy of the Lord your strength. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. You say, Brother Mike, the devil's giving me a fit. Demons and principalities and powers, I just feel oppressed. I feel that depression. I feel that oppression. Oh, you know what a depressed, oppressed person does? The first thing they do is turn inward. Oh, what's wrong with me? If you grew up in a home where you were criticized as a child, and buddy, I want to tell you, verbal abuse is rampant in this country. I have heard mothers and daddies absolutely destroy their children with the hateful, hateful words that came out of their mouth. Our first inclination is turn in on ourselves and condemn ourselves when that oppression comes, when demonic opposition comes. Something must be wrong with me. Well, so far so good, but don't stay there. Because our victory is in heaven. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them. There is not a devil in hell that can have victory over one of God's children if God's child knows how to look past himself and past the accusations all the way to Jesus, where our victory is. Jesus Christ is our victory. Let no man therefore judge you, he says, in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day, new moon. He talks about what they're into. They're into will worship and voluntary humility, which actually means a giving in kind of thing to these teachers, and worshiping these demons and angels and so forth. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Now I'm going to make this simple as I can. Listen to me. If you get involved in stuff, if you get involved in religion, and you don't hold the head, I'm talking to you individual Christians, you don't hold the head in the esteem and in the place where He really is on the throne, you'll hurt the church. You see, it says, you're strengthened and 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 you're helped and you're helped and the ligaments and the blood vessels, whatever you are, in the body of Christ is open and free, that the head flows down with nourishment and strength and blessing and help. We had a service, I guess it was this past week at Union Baptist Church. And the song leader, as he always does, asked if there were any testimonies. And one man stood up and read from the Scriptures and shared with us what Christ had said to him that week. And another, a lady, stood and spoke about how the Lord was helping her. One man talked about how God was dealing with him about bitterness. One man stood up and talked a little while about how good it was to be teaching his children about Christ at home. We sat and exhorted one another for 45 minutes or an hour. We sang a few songs that people were suggesting that we sing. And we worshiped that way. And then I stood up and preached from 1 Timothy chapter 1 for about 40 minutes. And about an hour, maybe an hour and a half, after that, the last of our folks left to go home. Now there they were. They were exhorting one another. They were holding the head high. And they were telling what Jesus had done. And blood flowed in the church. I'm talking about nourishment came into the church. It wasn't just a service. Folks, I believe that's what church is about. I believe that's what it's about. I've threatened with our church to tear the pews up and just sit around in circles and stuff. I get so tired of this lecture hall mentality that we've got. You know, I go to so-and-so's church and they always mention the pastor. I'm guilty. I've done it. I've even said my church did this Sunday. My church did that. It's His church. And He wants to minister in His people. He wants to come and sing and dance over us. He wants to be alive where we are. You have to look to Him, though. You have to look to Him. Seek those things which are above. Our victory is there. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ, verse 20, from the rudiments of the world, why, living in this world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using? Which things, indeed, have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. But not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's where our battle is, brethren. Our battle is to seek those things which are above. To look to Jesus. To keep our eye on the prize. And the prize is not heaven. And the prize is not rewards. The prize is Christ. And to put our eyes and our hearts on Jesus Christ. Well, let's look what He says then. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, we don't have a whole lot to do with things on this earth simply because we're dead to this world. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For these which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walk sometimes when you lived in them. But now put on all these, or put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Here's what I hear. Jesus said, Paul said, do this. And I hear from heaven, He says, mortify these filthy things. Put them to death. Now listen to me closely. You can do that. There is an, oh me, I'm a filthy sinner kind of Christianity that blames sin on God rather than taking responsibility for the fact that I don't have to do those things. We play Adam over and over and over again. The woman that you gave me, God, she caused me to sin. And we really like, oh boy, I'll tell you what, we really like that doctrine of depravity. Because everything we touch is sin. We can't raise our hands without it being sin. We can't sing without it being sin. And we've read the Puritans so much until we've got that just rooted down deep in us. And in our carnal states, if we're not careful, what we do is we use that as an excuse to sin. I'll tell you something. We may not be able to walk through this life without ever committing another sin, but we could sin a whole lot less, couldn't we? You know where it starts? It starts in your heart and mind. You come to the place where you say, I give my body, my flesh, my mind, everything, make myself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Lord, renew my mind. And then you're brought up to a situation and you think it works like this. You think it works like, okay, God's going to come and overshadow me. God's going to come and do something really spiritual and I won't have to give in to that sin and He's going to renew my mind here. You think it works like that. It doesn't work like that. It works like this. That's presented before me. God is giving me a renewed mind. I will not. God help me. I'm not going to do that. God help my eyes. I am not going to lust. You don't have to look at every woman in lust. You men think you're bound by that sin. You're not bound by that sin. You don't have to be a covetous person. You can, instead of coveting, thank God for what you've got. You don't have to be someone who is worried all the time. You could put your burden on Jesus because He cares for you. It has to do with a renewed choice God gave you. We're renewed in our wills. So that we no longer have to sin. Now listen to me. He doesn't say you won't be tempted to sin. But what He does say is that with every temptation He will give you a way of escape. And most of the time He told Timothy the way of escape was a good pair of running shoes. Flee from idolatry. Flee from all the other stuff that's going on. You know, you know what? You just don't have to do these things. And when you don't, you're mortifying sin. You're killing it. You're killing it. And you know what else you're doing? Listen closely now. You're developing habits of godliness. Paul said to Timothy, exercise in godliness. Exercise godliness. I was coming out of the motel room this morning and here come this guy down the hall and he had all his stuff, three or four bags, and I thought, well, I'll grab the elevator and wait on him. So he came on down the hall. He told me, he said, I'm going out for an early workout. And I thought, man, if that's all your barbells and stuff, you've already worked out. Most Christians don't work out much. And I'm not talking about flesh. I'm talking about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your daily salvation. Christ came to save us from sin. He did. And not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in our life. And the way He does that is as we look unto Him. The fullness of His Spirit is there to be given. And His Spirit has been given to every child of God. And you can have victory, my friend. You can have victory in this war. But you've got to use that chooser that God put in you when He saved you. And quit saying, I can't help it because I'm a miserable sinner. Say, I can help it because I'm a saved child of God. And God will give me the victory in this thing. Look unto Jesus. Quit looking at yourself. Look unto Christ. Receive what you need from Christ. Go to the throne of grace boldly, He said, without any fears. Don't crawl up to Him sniveling. Don't come running up with leaves covering your sins. Don't come running up to Him trying to impress Him. Just come boldly to Him and say, oh God, I did this filthy thing. You know about it. Lord God, forgive me and give me grace not to do it again. And then the next time it comes up, just don't do it again. I'm not a miserable sinner. I'm a happy saint. And by the grace of God, I'm going to stay that way. But the only way I can stay that way is looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. I'm through, brother.